Well, good afternoon. I asked for this time. Maybe I shouldn't have. But I have a word in mind. And so I want to see if everybody knows what that word means and stands for. It's perseverance. So I'd like if any of you have a word that means the same thing as perseverance, just raise your hand and the microphone will come to you and you can tell me what it means.
Randy has his hand raised, Glenn. Uh-huh. Randy has his hand raised.
Yeah.
I would just say enduring to the end. Enduring, preserving, perseverance.
I have any takers on that? What is the word that stands for perseverance?
Perseverance.
Endurance.
Enduring to the end.
Endurance.
He's making a list. Well, there are several. And I don't think I found all of them, actually. But the most used one is steadfast. That shows up in the Bible and the Book of Mormon a lot, especially the Book of Mormon. But there are other things that could be the same, too. So let's hear some more.
To abide.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I may have more questions for you out there as we go along, but I found a lot of scripture that has perseverance or one of the things that mean the same thing in it. And I'll go back to the word, one word is steady. The dictionary I have gave that as the most prominent synonym. And so I'm looking at Exodus chapter 18. In that, there was an interaction between Moses and his father-in-law. Now, I don't know who his father-in-law was. I didn't check that name out. But if someone knows that name, you can tell me. But I'm starting at verse 15 of chapter 18. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and the other. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. So he must have had a better idea. In verse 18, it says, thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people in Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God. So he had another plan. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall hear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God demands thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure And all his people shall also go to their place in peace. Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So what kind of men do you think he chose? Men, men who, of course, were worthy of that position. Is there anything in our government that corresponds to? Sometimes I wish there were, but no, there doesn't seem to be anything like that. So you're wondering where I got perseverance out of that. I think that he must have chosen people who could persevere, who could endure, who could make good judgments. And it must have been he did that because it seemed to be a successful thing. I want to look at Psalm 78. And let's see, I will... Everything marked, but not easy to get to. Psalm 78, and in this, I will go to the fifth verse. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be, as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So there's the one use of the word steadfast, and steadfast with God. I think it means being honest. I don't know about you, but there are probably a number of other ways to look at that. But what I liked here about what was done was the establishment of the testimony in Jacob and appointing a law in Israel. And someone had to teach what those things were. And then the people could be steadfast in knowing them. There's something that's lacking in our society today. We don't have a class called civics anymore. I had to take that class when I was 14 and was required of everybody in my age group. But in that, I learned how the Constitution was written and what it says and how people should be governed by it. And I would pass that down to my children, which I did, and then they were to pass it down to theirs. It sounds like a very good system. And we should have that working in all of our church activities, that the ones that count anyhow, where the things that we have learned will be passed on to the next generation so it can be passed on to the next and the next. That's how things are kept steadfast. And the need for that is obvious, but the work can be quite tedious because teaching others about things isn't always that easy. In Proverbs, I found mention of those things in verse 15 of chapter 17. No, chapter 15. 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. What? Well, I think it means evil things happen to them. But he that is of a merry heart hath a content, contential feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble therewith. That's always a wise statement, I think. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I guess I got to ask, you know, how many of you people have great treasure and large problems? And the writer seems to think those go hand in hand. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes, and disappointment, but in a multitude of counselors are established. So when something is established, if you are established, you are persevering. So we found another synonym for that. But I like what's said here. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his father. And folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. I think there's also one about a happy man making others happy, but that's not in the one I read. Go with me to Daniel. In Daniel, I've got chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 26. I made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, this is, of course, King Darius making this statement. He made this law. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So his steadfastness was observed and appreciated, and at least it was wondered at, even by the king. And it probably had something to do with preserving him from the lions. But if we go a little further in Daniel, I'm sure we'd find a few other things about being steadfast. I'm going to Hebrews now. And I'm looking at chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So there's steadfast again. And I think we all know what confidence is, but we don't always practice it, right? Sometimes we let the bad appearance of things influence us into being fearful. But this is always true. To be a partaker of Christ, we have to have confidence and be steadfast. And notice it says to the end. We hear that all the time, talking about trusting to the end, about being aware of your sins and doing something about them to the end. And here we have being steadfast to the end in your confidence. I don't know what kind of exercise I would recommend for that, but I think everybody knows what makes them confident, and everybody knows what is expected of us in our worship and in our understanding of what Jesus came to do. So far, I've got one of these that I've selected out of the Bible, but when I get through with this one, I'm going to go to the Book of Mormon, where you can find about three times as many references to things having to do with perseverance. I am in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 12. And I want you to think about how perseverance applies to this, although you won't hear the word. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of the Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the same applies to our perseverance. Without the love of God, we wouldn't even understand perseverance. And with the love of God, we have to practice perseverance day by day. Perseverance in our prayers, in our studying of the Scripture, in our practice of good attitudes toward each other. And all of those things are things that we should pray for daily, that they be part of our thinking in our lives, in dealing with our neighbors and our relatives. And if we do those things, that perseverance, that thorough attention to our relationship with God is part of the picture. I often thought about that statement, God in us and we in God. It sounds pretty nice. It may be a little hard to achieve sometimes, but what we're talking about is having the same attitude in love as God has toward us. We pray for that. Do we also think to pray that we have God's love in us toward others? I hope we do, because that's what makes an organization like a church work well. If we're just gossiping about each other, it goes the other way. And I always like to talk against gossiping because it is so damaging. It causes so much trouble. When you think about others, we should think about the good things that we can have in mind with them and encourage that in them by treating them well. If we're always thinking about how somebody bothers us or gets in the way of the things we want to do or something like that, that's gossiping, especially if we're talking to others about that. And it's very damaging. And it seems to be something that comes up in church gatherings, because we're concerned about each other. It's pretty easy to talk about what we don't like in people rather than what we like. And we should, of course, do the opposite and always cover what's good about our friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ. If you do that, it actually makes them better, and it makes us better too. It's a very damaging thing to talk badly about other people. Always try to find something that's noteworthy. I'm in First Book of Nephi, chapter 3, verse 5. And he also spake concerning the prophets, how great a number had testified of these things concerning the Messiah, of which he had spoke, or this Redeemer of the world. Wherefore all mankind were in a lost and a fallen state, and ever would be, save they should rely on a Redeemer. And he spake also concerning a prophet which should come before the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. Yea, even he should go forth and cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. For there standeth one among you whom ye know not, and he is mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And much spake the father concerning this thing. And my father said that he should baptize in Bethabara beyond Jordan. And he also spake that he should baptize with water, even that he should baptize the Messiah with water. Who are we talking about? I guess everybody knows. John the Baptist. It's interesting that people would come to John to be baptized who believed that what they were doing was washing away or purifying their minds and bodies. So there was an old attitude about that, where that's what you had to do. They weren't making a covenant with God. They were cleaning themselves, but not with dirt, but with their bad attitudes and things like that. But Jesus came asking for baptism, and he was demonstrating to us what each of us needs, and that is to make that covenant with God that we are going to accept the sacrifice that would be made for us to be clear of sin through repentance. In the Book of Mormon, there are many, many references to purposeful things. Page 138. I'm going to give you a page number for these things so you can jot them down. 138. I found this. This is chapter 10, starting at verse 47. That I will bring the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him under foot. Well, that doesn't sound very kind. And then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. A purpose that is purpose. So that's another synonym for our word, isn't it? Because if you are purposing something, you are steadfastly looking at something you're going to do or say or think about. And so purposing is another thing that we do. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall this annul? And his hand stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year of the king Ahaz died was this burden. Well, I'm not going to go into that, but these two verses make it clear that there is such a thing as purposing something. It's a verb when we say that way. A purpose is a noun, but a purposing something is a verb. It's action that we take. And I don't know if I've done much purposing, but I have done some persevering. And it goes on with into another story, so I won't go any further with that. I have many of these things, but I'm not going to discuss all of them. I'm now in chapter 7 of the Book of Messiah, and I'm going to read starting at verse 105. Now it came to pass that Abinadi had spoken these words, that the people of King Noah durst not lay their hands on him. For the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and his face shone with exceeding luster, even as Moses did while on the Mount Sinai. While speaking with the Lord. And he spoke with power and authority from God, and he continued his words, saying, ye see that ye have not power to slay me, therefore I finish my message. Well, he was persevering, wasn't he? He was with people who wanted to slay him, but he ignored that, and he's going to finish his message. Yea, and I perceive that I cut you to your hearts, because I tell you the truth concerning your iniquities. Yea, and my words fill you with wonder and amazement and with anger. But I finish my message, and then it matters not whither I go, if it so be that I am saved. But this much I will tell you, that what you do with me after this shall be as a type and a shadow of things which are going to come. And now I read unto you the remainder of the commandments of God, for I perceive that they are not written in your hearts. I think that that would be a good thought for all of us. We know what the commandments are. We know how they apply in our lives. Sometimes we're not about doing them very well, or very quickly. But if we are speaking of them and teaching others in the way we behave what the commandments are, then we have something to persevere in, because it's not always the easiest thing in the world to do. And sometimes I have to pray that I'm able to do it, and in certain circumstances. So we have a rule that's very simple and comes in two parts. That is to love God with all your heart, your might, mind, and strength, and to love what? Your neighbor. And not just love the neighbor, but to love the neighbor as yourself. Do you love yourself? I hope you do, because you'd be in bad shape if you didn't. And we have, if we apply that love that we apply to ourselves, to the people around us, we are giving them a signal about how to live in God's world. And they usually will be quick to reply in kind and be as kind to you as you are to them. It's just the way people work. Verse 113 says, "And now ye remember that I said unto you, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of things which are in heaven above, or which are in the earth beneath, or which are in the water under the earth." And again, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I don't think I want to come under that intense statement about what God would do, but rather it's easier to exercise love toward everybody that you contact. And I know that some people are hard to love, but if we do it, it becomes easier and easier and easier as we practice that love that we should have toward others. Hope I'm not boring you with this enumeration of synonyms of but I think we should consider them and make them part of our vocabulary and part of our study. So I will go on to another. Now I'm in Alma, and chapter 19, and I'm starting at verse 42. "Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection. Behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. And then it shall come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all our troubles and from all care and sorrow. And then it shall come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, which are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they chose evil works rather than good works. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession," and says, "these will be cast out into outer darkness." I had an experience. I was in Saskatchewan, where for a while I was going regularly to Saskatchewan as a minister, a visiting minister. And I was put in charge of a funeral, a memorial service. And as people came in, I could see that only a few people believed in the Book of Mormon of those who came in. The vast majority of people in the congregation, and the place was full, were either Lutherans or members of the National Church. In Canada, they have a National Church. And I thought, well, I wanted to read this, and so I didn't pay any attention to what people might think of the Book of Mormon. I read those verses. Now, after the service, a woman who I knew was in one of those other two churches came to me and said, "That was the most beautiful thing I ever heard. I'm so glad you read that scripture to us." I hope that everybody in the place felt the same way about it, but I did tell her that I was reading from the Book of Mormon, and that didn't seem to bother her any, but she still believed it was a beautiful scripture. And I've used it in every service of that kind that I've been involved in, because it is beautiful. It's something that I think of too, and something that we should keep in mind when it comes to being steadfast and persevering in good works, because it's by that that you fit into that picture. And I would hate to have anybody who believes in the goodness of the Lord to go back on that and not care about how they treat others and how they think for themselves. I have just a few more of these, and then we'll talk about some more specific things. I'm in chapter 1 of the third book of Nephi, and this is verse 10 and 11 on page 601. "Now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw the wickedness of his people, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily to his God." You've ever cried mightily unto your God? If you've lived very long, you probably have. "But he bowed to the earth, and he cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those which were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the tradition of their fathers. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day, and behold, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given." Now, that was the sign they were looking for, was the sign of Jesus' birth. It was that there would be 3 days without a period of darkness. And this did come to pass. But his heart was sorrowful because of the wickedness of his people. In looking at what he knew was going to happen, he wanted things to be better than that. And so he was praying all night, probably, maybe more longer than that. And I've often wondered if I would have the perseverance to pray all night about something. I've prayed long about some things, but a long time for me was 40 minutes. And there have been things I felt that strongly about, but I would just run out of prayers after a while. And another one who prayed long was Enos. He went out hunting with his bow and, well, get some fresh meat for the family. But he spent the day praying instead. And so there, here was the whole day. And he was involved in prayers for himself and then for his enemies, which shows you a good thing to do if you're persevering in prayer is to remember everybody, and especially your enemies, if you have any, because that has to do with how you think and how you feel. You're making yourself better by praying for your enemies. But Nephi was praying about the wickedness in his enemies. On page 618, I'm going to be reading from the third book of Nephi and the third chapter. And I will start at verse 16. I better start one before that, 15. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, inasmuch that the church began to be broken up. Insomuch that in the 13th year of the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith. We look around today, and there are many churches. Some of them are just sort of societies of people who have something in common, and that seems to be all right with them. And others are teaching the way we would teach about Jesus Christ. But we have a whole spectrum of churches in terms of how devoted they are to the stories of Christ and what he would do and what he would require of us. So a great inequality in the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Verse 16, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable. So we've got three synonyms right there of perseverance. Willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. If you're keeping the commandments of the Lord with diligence, then you're persevering. And they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable. Some of these things remind me of some T-shirts that were part of the teen camp. Is what we are saying like that, printed out in each one. I think there was one using this firm, steadfast, and immovable statement out of the third book of Nephi. Now the cause of this inequity of the people was this. Satan had great power unto the stirring up of the people to do all manner of inequity, and the puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek for power and authority and riches and the vain things of the world. I don't know about you, but I think this defines very well some things going on in our nation. And so there should be a way of approaching this. It says, and thus Satan did lead the way the hearts of the people to all manner of iniquity. Therefore, they had not enjoyed peace for a few years. And thus, in the commencement, verse 19, commencement of the 13th year, the people having been delivered up for the space of a long time to be carried about by the temptations of the devil whithersoever he desired to carry them, and to do whatever iniquity he desired they should do. And thus, in the commencement of this, the 13th year, they were in a state of awful wickedness. Verse 20, now they did not sin ignorantly, for they knew the will of God concerning them, for it had been taught unto them. Therefore, they did willfully rebel against God. Sounds like something that we should guard against. Remember what we are taught and practice it so it doesn't get stale, and so we don't get like these people who they didn't sin ignorantly because they knew the will, and so they deliberately rebelled. Now it was in the days of Laconius, a son of Laconius, for Laconius did fill the seat of his father and did govern the people that year. And there began to be men inspired from heaven and sent forth, standing among the people in all the land, preaching and testifying boldly of the sins and iniquities of the people, and testifying unto them concerning the redemption which the Lord would make for his people, or in other words, the resurrection of Christ. And they did testify boldly of his death and sufferings. Now there were many of the people which were exceeding angry because of these which testified of these things. And again, we have a description of what's going on in our world today. There are people who are dead set against a religion, as particularly the Christian religion, being a part of what goes on in school, and about signs of that religion which show up in public places. But there are some people, one of who was recently killed for his beliefs, that are willing to take these things to the people and do it in the most difficult place to get it through their heads. And we need lots of that going on because, like some people have written, we need a great revival in this country. And it goes down to what the individual person believes. That individual person is you and me. What we do and what we say and how we behave can influence people around us. We can't necessarily influence thousands like some do or have done, and that it won't be held against us if we can't manage that. But we surely can manage what we do, how we persevere, and how we take the chance that people around us will be negative to those things. So here's how this was solved. Verse 22. And there began to be men inspired from heaven and sent forth, standing among the people in all the land, preaching and testifying boldly of the sins and iniquities of the people, and testifying unto them concerning the redemption which the Lord would make for his people, or in other words, the resurrection of Christ. And they did testify boldly of his death and sufferings. Now there were many of the people which were exceeding angry because of those which testified of these things. So I hear on the news all the time. And those which were angry were chiefly the chief judges and they which had been high priests and lawyers. Yea, all they which were lawyers were angry with those which testified of these things. There was no lawyer, nor judge, nor high priest that could have power to condemn anyone to death, save their condemnation was signed by the governor of the land. Well, I won't go into that any further, but I think everybody can see the place we have in this kind of thing, where perseverance is what will save the day. And if you have neighbors and relatives and friends who think all of the evil things that have been done are okay, then you have another message for them. And it's up to you to give that message. Never hold it back. Always be willing to say what God would have you do and what you feel should be done. In the book of Moroni, chapter 3 is very short, but I'll read the whole chapter. The manner in which the disciples, which are called elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers, after they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands upon them and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you to be a priest, or if it be a teacher, I ordain you to be a teacher, to preach repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ, by the endurance of faith on his name to the end. Amen. And after this manner did they ordain priests and teachers according to the gifts and callings of God unto men, and they ordained them by the power of the Holy Ghost which was in them. So we have people who are set aside to do these tasks. And we call it a calling. But if one were eligible to be called and didn't want to accept a call or hoped that nobody would call them so they wouldn't have to do anything like they normally do, that would be an attitude to start grinding down on, to let people know that it's a privilege to be chosen, and that with the help of God, it's possible to do the job well. And you, I don't know by percentage how many people are called who refuse, but I know there are some, because I've been the caller. And the result of that is very discouraging. But with some, I have kind of persevered in letting them know that they were called and hoping that they would take a different tack on it and become among the people who are carrying forth a message. This is chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Moroni. No, it's chapter 1, verse 3. It's chapter 3, verse 1. The manner which the disciples, which were called the elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers. After they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands on them and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you to be a priest, or if it be a teacher, I ordain you to be a teacher, to preach repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ by the ordinance of faith on his name to the end. Amen. And after this manner did they ordain priests and teachers, according to the gifts and callings of God unto men. And they ordained them by the power of the Holy Ghost, which was in them. Now, why do you suppose those people had the power of the Holy Ghost in them? I think it must be because they persevered, because they remained solid in their trusting in Jesus Christ and the things that he set up in the church. I think it would be good if young men in the church thought about these things and realized that they are they could be called into the ministry. As if you're not thinking about those things, young men, you should start, because you could be more service to the Lord in a calling if you are ready to persevere in that work and are willing to say yes and take on those duties. We always have a need for more, so that we can cover more territory and influence more people and demonstrate the way God works in the Church of Christ. In the book of Moroni, I'm looking at chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. And now I speak unto all ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them which shall do things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ. I lie not, and I exhort you to remember these things. For the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not, for ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead, yea, even one speaking out of the dust? I declare these things unto the fulfilling of his prophecies, and behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation, and God shall show unto you that which I have written is true. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good thing, good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing, and awake, and arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confronted, that the covenants of the eternal God, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, we come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny ourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. I see this as a calling to those who are eligible to fit into the picture and become part of that force for God that goes out into the world. Because we need more of that. And the people who will persevere in having a little acceptance speech going on in their minds, it will be a good thing for the church to carry the message forward that we are set aside to do. So I would encourage, especially the young men, to be willing and to plan on being willing to serve God in that way. And those who are not called to those special places, the elders and priests and teachers, because you're not men, they have duty to do too. They have ways of supporting all of what's done in the church to make it expand and make it persevering in good things. And we have to work together. We have to be a force in this world for good. It's not a thing that we can sit back on our heels with. We have to move forward and raise our flag and not be talked into being lame, but rather have the energy to move forward. And certainly not to listen to those who would put stumbling blocks in our way and try to sidetrack us, which of course also happens. Verse 29, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. And that's true, that his grace is sufficient. I read that over again because I wanted to point that out. His grace will be your power and your energy if you have a desire to serve him. I think that's all I want to read, but I do urge those who are eligible to want to be called into his ministry. And it's something that I had wanted to do because I traveled with my grandparents when they needed a drive to San Diego. And I saw how my step-grandfather worked among the people. He stopped in various places along the way. And I could see that he loved the people, and he would have a service and preach to them when there were three or four, just as strongly and with just as much love in his heart as if there were 100. He told his stories about his experiences, which greatly influenced me. And I wanted to be part of that. So I tried to put my frame of mind in that way that God would see something he could use in me. So I would urge young men to try to fit that kind of picture and persevere in it so that there won't be people saying, I don't want it. Don't tell me. But instead, we should be anxious to be of service to God. I think I would like to have somebody make a statement about that, or to do a testimony about that. Don't hold back. If you feel like you want to be of service to God, whether it be in the ministry or in some other way, it would be a good thing to testify of that. No one's going to feel strange toward you if you have those feelings, because they should be natural and prominent in our church. It will make it a livelier church, able to serve God better. If everybody who was eligible had that attitude, and that desire. Well, I think I'll have no more to say now. It's in the afternoon, of all things. So, I asked to have this time because I hadn't had it before. And I've enjoyed seeing you out there and being able to point out some of the things that I did point out. So, God bless you if you have a desire to serve God. And God bless you if you have somebody you need to set things straight with. And God bless you if you feel a need to learn more, because that's the kind of people we should be.